Well, some parts of Scripture just seem to relate easier to our lives than others. There's some parts of Scripture that maybe almost feel like they have a direct line right into our lives or right into our hearts or would pinpoint us specifically. And so when you come across verses of Scripture like, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," we could take that concept, we take that truth, that verse, and know how it immediately applies and is directed towards us. All of us, myself included, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of a perfect God. You could take that truth for sure and think on it for a while and think of all of the ways that that would relate personally, but also before the Lord. But that's a verse that's just, maybe we could say it this way, just on the bottom shelf of coming directly into our life. All right, we could take another verse. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, again, that relates just very directly to everyone who hears that verse, that if you call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. If you're trusting in faith of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to restore our relationship with God, you will be saved. It's a very direct, clear, relatable, understandable verse. But then we come to texts of Scripture that we could say it this way, would be more difficult to find or to figure out how they relate to us personally, or how they would relate to us directly. And we're going to be looking at such a passage of Scripture today. Here's just a summary before we get into the book of Acts here in just a few moments. It is a travel log of a sea voyage, and it's in detail. It goes on for over 40 plus verses. And within this travel log of a sea voyage, you have the Apostle Paul, who is being taken in protective custody as a prisoner on a ship. Now, so far, can any of us relate to anything I just said? A travel voyage on a ship, a prisoner being transported over 2,000 miles, a voyage that would take on the best day and under the best circumstances about 5 months to complete this journey, 5 weeks, I'm sorry, to complete this journey. There's names of ancient cities and harbors that we're going to look at in the text this morning that really maybe many of us have never even heard of. There's some technical language used. There's some nautical language used that if we don't have experience on the ocean or the seas, we may not even understand what some of these things mean. And then there's the detail of what's taking place that just stretches on for pages in our Scripture. So as we take a first look, maybe even a second look, if you've pre-read this ahead of time, you certainly understand and know what I'm saying here. But if you take a first or even a second read of this, we might be able to sit back and ask the question or even be left wondering to ourselves, how can I relate to anything in this text? How can I relate to any of these events, any of these cities, any of this this thing that's taken place 2,000 years ago to a person and events and places that I really don't understand or struggle with how to relate to that. We could even take this idea a step further, though, and say it's not just the events that happen in the life of the Apostle Paul. The same could be said of biblical characters like King David. It would be difficult to relate our lives in many ways to a king of a people like King David or Peter, an apostle who had direct relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe we could say this, even the disobedient, wilderness-wandering Jews of Moses' day. Can we relate to them in any way? Well, here is where we are very thankful that Scripture helps us understand why this has been written down and relates to us in the year 2025, living in central Illinois in America. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to just read this verse to get our minds in the right frame of mind as we then come back to Acts chapter 27 and say, how do these events relate to our lives. This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. And here, Paul was writing about those wilderness wandering Jews in the Old Testament over 3,000 years ago. What was taking place in their lives? How do we relate to that? And he says this, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction. Scripture is instructive no matter what topic it is covering, no matter what life it is evaluating, no matter what it is communicating. It has been written down and preserved for our instruction. And so, no matter the text, it relates to us and it instructs us about things that are timeless. We could say it this way, brothers and sisters, these are timeless truths that no matter the era, no matter the age, no matter the location on this earth, Scripture instructs us about things that never change. God in His character never changes. God in His nature and the way that He relates to humanity never changes. We could also say this, people never change. Our sinful nature, our tendencies, our propensities, no matter if it was halfway across the globe years and years ago or even modern people today, our nature and our tendencies and our propensities don't change. And then we could even take it one step further to say this, Christ and His work in us, the power that He wields in us to change us and to redeem us and to grow us more into His image and likeness, that never changes. And so when we do encounter the Scriptures and we look at things that maybe at first glance seem unrelatable, we take a step back and we say, this is written for our instruction. What is God desiring to instruct us with in this passage? And as we take that approach, as we let Scripture help us interpret Scripture properly, we begin to look and then say, you know what? This sea voyage, the Apostle Paul and some others of his traveling companions, has actually much to say and much to speak into our lives. What we're going to find is that none of us are probably in the pressure cooker and are facing mounds of danger the way that the Apostle Paul was facing in the passage we're going to be looking at today. And yet, he drew strength on the fact that he belonged to God and entrusted himself in faith and gave thanks to the Lord, even in the small things when it seemed like everything else around him was going badly, poorly, wrongly. This is one of the famous shipwrecks in the Scripture that Paul is going to encounter. We will actually look next Sunday at the overflow of that shipwreck when he and his friends wash up on the shores of a little island called Malta. And then to top it all off, as if all of this danger and all of this struggle and all of this difficulty and everything going wrongly isn't enough, they wash up onto the island of Malta and Paul gets bit by a snake. It's almost as if you sit back and go, really? Like, really? Is there anything that could be going right in his life? Or is that the sum total of what's going on? It's just mound upon mound upon pressure upon difficulty. And yet, where is the strength drawn? How can we as Christians who have the same Holy Spirit and the same Lord and Savior and being redeemed with the same power of Jesus Christ that He is, how can we look at a situation as difficult as it is of His and say, now what about my own? Is it for us to look around at our circumstances of life and draw our heart strength from that? Or does God supersede our circumstances and say, my joy, my peace, my comfort is not drawn on the circumstances of life, but instead on the God to whom I belong? So I think you'll find this morning, even though we're going to be in a very foreign land, actually we're going to be in a very foreign sea, in some ships. There's three different ships that take place in our text this morning, even though we're going to be in a very foreign area. It will be very relatable because God does not change. The power of Christ does not change. We as humans still need the same strength from the Lord that the Apostle Paul did in his day. So I've titled this morning's message very affectionately, A Travelogue. What are we going to gain from this? A travel log, but one that has been written down for our instruction. It is the Word of God, and it will feed us accordingly. I want to begin by just looking over a map here that covers the entire area that we're going to be speaking about today. So the Apostle Paul, if we'll remember from the last few chapters, he began in Jerusalem. There was a riot against him. People were wanting to take his life under protective custody. He moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where he spent a couple of years there. Not because he had done anything wrong. No one wanted to make a judgment of his innocence. So in the meantime, maybe out of frustration, maybe because he knew nothing else to do, and it was his right as a Roman citizen, he said, I appeal to Caesar. If you can't make a discernment of my local situation here, and no one can make a declaration of what's going on, then I appeal to Caesar in Rome, who will make a declaration. Well, in the meantime, after he had done that, he stands before King Agrippa. He stands before the governor Festus. They hear his case, and finally, after years, they make a declaration. The Apostle Paul has done nothing wrong, deserving of imprisonment or death. And they said, oh, he actually could have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. And so now Paul is stuck, having been declared innocent of the charges brought against him, but he is now on his way to Rome to stand before the most powerful man in the world, the Caesar of Rome. All of that took place in Caesarea. And so what takes place now in Acts chapter 27 is through a series of ships and a series of stopping in at ports, and over a long journey, over 2,000 miles, the Apostle Paul is going to make his way from Caesarea along this line all the way down to this port city here, and then eventually up to the city of Rome. We'll look at that in sections here this morning as we go through it in Acts chapter 27, but that is the big picture of what is taking place. The gospel did not stop at all on this journey. God had promised that Paul would land in Rome, and so it happened. So come hail or high water, winds or shipwreck, God is scattering his gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, just as he promised. I think that'll be a tremendous blessing and comfort for us to see this morning. Let's take a look now in Acts chapter 27. You say, what does a travel log, what does a ship's course have to teach us this morning? What can it instruct us about? Well, first of all, it will do this. It will instruct us of God's goodness. It will instruct us of God's goodness. Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan court named Julius, embarking on a ship, the Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. Well, we left off last Sunday, as I mentioned, with both the Jewish king, Agrippa, and the Roman governor, Festus, finding no fault to the charges brought against Paul, but because he had appealed to Caesar he is now going. They leave Caesarea, and Paul is placed under the care of a centurion. This would have been a Roman soldier who was over probably at least 100 men. It's where he would get the name centurion. But his name is given here. His name is Julius. They board a ship that will sail along the coast of Asia Minor. So if we can look at this now as we begin to zero in on that map a little bit more closely. Leaving Caesarea, they're going to come along, and at the end of verse 5, we come to this place called Myra right here. We'll soon discover that during this entire journey, the winds cause a tremendous problem here. They're very unfavorable for sailing. And verse 4 gives us a hint of this as they sail under the lee of Cyprus. To say it that way, it's nautical language describing a ship that positions itself correctly on the side of an island that would protect it from the wind. So it's basically using an island as a wind block. And here we have the travel details of leaving Caesarea and arriving at this port of Myra. But of course, there's much more going on than just point A to point B. God's goodness is seen in these few verses here wonderfully, that God is favoring the Apostle Paul and giving him traveling companions. There's a number of them that show up here in these first few verses. You'll notice, first of all, there in verse 1, this is one of the sections in the book of Acts that switches to what is known as the we section. So this becomes Luke, who is the author, accompanying the Apostle Paul at different points in his journeys, and he writes with this idea of we. He's putting himself and inserting himself into the traveling companions. So here you have Luke, who's also a doctor. Maybe the Lord was just graciously putting some medical care for the Apostle Paul on this trip as well. But you have Luke accompanying the Apostle Paul on this journey. Verse 2 also tells us of a man by the name of Aristarchus, who was a friend and fellow Christian from one of the Apostle Paul's previous missionary journeys in Thessalonica. And then we have Julius, this military centurion who our text says treated Paul kindly. You know, Paul was a prisoner under the care of Julius. He had no right, or he had no obligation to treat Paul kindly, and yet he did. And it allowed Paul to be cared for by the church when they stopped there at Sidon. So Paul, they dock, they go on to the shore, and the Christians that are there are allowed to bring Paul into their care and treat him very kindly and take care of his needs. This is just a beautiful display of the goodness of God, to allow relationship for a Christian, which is what we are made and built to do, brothers and sisters, to live not in isolation, but to live in relationship, to be nurtured and cared for, and to care for others. When we become Christians, it's God's plan that we navigate life with the church, that we go through life with fellow Christians. God does not redeem you and me to then live unto ourselves, but we both receive and give friendship and fellowship and encouragement from the body of Christ. And we see that happening right here on Paul's journey on a ship heading to Rome. This is part of God's goodness. It's a great grace to us. And I just wonder if there's been a time recently in your life where you've just stopped and thanked God for all of your traveling companions that he has given you on the Christian journey. We should thank the Lord for a church of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to whom we can minister and encourage, and who minister and encourage us as well. This is taking place even as Paul's a prisoner. This is a wonderful instruction and example of God's goodness. We read on, though, as we look at verse 6, and we see that that not only instructs us of that, but also it instructs us on decisions of risk. There's something very interesting that's going to take place in these next few verses, and the Apostle Paul, because of his values, because of the way that God has redeemed his heart, there are things as a missionary that he was willing to risk, and there are things that he is unwilling to risk because of the values that Christ has put within him. We'll see that here beginning in verse 6. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, for sure, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul had said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Well, at the city of Myra, Paul and his fellow travelers, they change ships. We saw that in verse 6. As they sail along, they again find it difficult to fight against these winds. Verse 9 lets us know the time of year and the season that it was. This was important. The fast that is referred to is tied to the Jewish Day of Atonement, or maybe you've heard it say Yom Kippur. That is a fast and tied to the Day of Atonement that takes place in late September or early October. And in those days and in that region, sea travel was really shut down from about November until March due to the impossible conditions. And we're starting to see these impossible conditions start to take effect. So this entire operation was bumping up against a very dangerous time frame when it just wasn't safe to travel by sea any longer. Verses 7 and 8 speak of sailing with difficulty, that word being used twice. And that's eventually they make their way to fair havens. So again, on our map here, we've taken off from Myra, and they're sailing along the shoreline again as well, but coming on the other side of the island here, they come to a little place called Fair Havens. And we'll notice here in just a moment, this wasn't a place that the men really wanted to stay. But it brings up two matters here that are worth mentioning as Paul speaks up at this point and tells Julius that they should stay put. We've made it to Fair Havens, let's remain here. And Paul's reasoning for it was good. It was a reason that he didn't want to spend undue risk of people losing their lives. It wasn't worth it to put lives at risk. And that brings up really two matters that we can think about this morning and that are worth mentioning. One, it might appear that Paul is not a risk taker. Oh, Paul, you just want to stay put. You're not a risk taker at all. Is that the way this is? Is that what this is talking about? No, we understand that from the entire book of Acts, that in fact risks have been taken, risks must be taken for the gospel. Paul launched out on many missionary journeys where he spent thousands of miles by foot taking the gospel into very dangerous places. This wasn't taking place because Paul is not a risk taker. The second thing we can note, though, on this is that the risks that Paul is willing to take, they're calculated, and they reflect a redeemed Christian perspective. There is quite a contrast going on right here in these few verses of a man whose heart is being led by Christ, a man whose heart is redeemed, a man whose heart that values the right thing where people are not expendable, and he's looking at the high cost of people losing lives and says, we shouldn't go any further because it endangers them. Paul is not in favor of endangering the lives of people who are made in God's image and for God's glory, just so everyone could have some more comfortable accommodations at a different port. But we notice that Paul's values are clashing with everyone else's values, and the majority won over, even though Paul was in the right. The majority were willing to risk the loss of everything, including life, to winter in a more, Scripture says, suitable situation, a more comfortable location. Paul was not willing to do that. I wonder if just standing alone by Christian values is something that looks or sounds familiar to you. Do you ever find your Christian ethics, your values at odds with those around you, at odds with unbelievers? You value something based on God, based on His Word, based on His character, but you're alone in that? It's still right to speak up, just as Paul did here. But at the same time, it can be frustrating when your advice, your counsel is dismissed, not listened to, basically told to set to the side. Paul took risks, that's for sure. Paul spoke up, but ultimately he trusted God, even when he felt he was on the other side of the majority of everyone else. As we read on in verse 13, we find another piece for our instruction here, though, and it is that this text instructs us to encourage others with firm trust in God. With firm trust in God. We pick up our story here in verse 13. We'll read down to verse 20. When the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Well, they took the advice of the majority. It was based on wrong values. It was not the values of the Apostle Paul to spare life. The risk was not worth what they were wanting to do. They put out from Fair Havens, and it wasn't long at all until they were caught by a very powerful wind that took control not just of their ship, but took control of the entire situation. They barely got control of the small skiff. That's what's being referred to here, the little rowboat that was dragging along behind the ship. They were barely able to pull that in and to secure it. They also tied straps around the ship to keep it from breaking apart. There's a technique that's being described here called frapping, where cords and ropes were wrapped around the ship and pulled tight so that it would not break apart. The great fear was that they would be blown into and caught on the Syrtis. And so on this map, if you could put that back up there for just a moment, the Syrtis is a large area to the north of Africa, right down here. In fact, this is just above North Libya today. But the Syrtis is a large area of shallow sandbanks on the coast. These sandbanks are very prevalent, and sailors did everything they could to avoid these sandbanks. Maybe today we would say there's some area known as the Bermuda Triangle that has some mystery to it that people try to avoid that area. This would have been that in ancient days. They tried to avoid this at all costs. It was known in ancient times as a ship graveyard. Running up onto one of those sandbanks meant instant loss, and because you're out very far from shore, it meant almost immediate or instant death. So this is what is on their minds. This is what they are fighting against. This is all that they are consuming with their minds. And you can see how dire their situation is, because at the end of verse 20 there it said, all hope was lost for them making it out alive. Every one of the people on this ship felt that this was a dire situation that was going to result in their death. But we read on in verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong." What a beautiful phrase. "To the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Paul took the opportunity to intervene into this hopeless situation where these men believe they're going to perish and all hope is lost. He inserts himself in this situation. He reminded them that it was not wise to ignore his advice. Maybe there was a little bit of an I told you so here, whether that was a good place to do it or not, we don't know. But he told them we should have never done this. We should never be in this situation. But he breaks into the hopelessness with a word from God, with a word from the Lord. God has said he will preserve the lives of everyone on board. And what a way to refer to himself as Paul stands before these men and he says, the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Because of that, Paul is never without hope. Brothers and sisters, because of that, we are never without hope because we have the God to whom we belong. The one who is strong, the one who is in charge, the one who is sovereign, the one who holds everything in his hand. Paul says, he has given me a word. He has made a promise. It is to him that I belong. Therefore, we are not hopeless in this. Paul calls on these men to firm up their courage, to regain hope, to steady their resolve. And he does it because he's trusting in the firm word of God. I think this is an instructive example here of a strong faith that totally turns the tide, if you will, of a hopeless situation. One who is willing to speak up and to speak out to say God is a firm and sure and trustworthy God. He has given us his word and we hold on to that even in the face of fear. And brothers and sisters, this is why we speak truth to one another. This is why we encourage one another. A firm trust in God by his people. We could say it this way, the church collectively, Christians together, this maintains hope for us in seemingly hopeless situations. You know, if you ever have the doubt or the thought in your mind, should I say something? Should I speak up? Speak up. Speak a word of trust in God. It can turn the tide of an entire situation as we've seen here today. Finally, we come to our last point. This Sunday, we will get right up to the shipwreck point, and next Sunday, we'll find out how they wash on the island of Malta, but we're getting right up to the shipwreck here in our last few verses. Look with me in verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding, and they found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern, and they prayed for day to come. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, this was pretty clever, by the way, on their part, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. When he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. They all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. It's interesting that no matter the situation, and here's where we find instruction from this part of the story, no matter the situation, Paul found it a great blessing to give thanks to God even in the middle of a shipwreck. Isn't this tremendous? This is an amazing text of Scripture. We find at the beginning of this section, after 14 days of drifting, the sailors suspected that they might be near some land. So they take some measurements. They found indeed that the water was getting shallower. It says here that they marked out these things by fathom. A fathom was about a measurement of 6 feet. So the first measurement they take, the water was about 120 feet in depth. The second measurement, it's about 90 feet. So it is getting shallower. The sailors begin to hatch a plan. They figure out a way they can get out of this, but they're going to leave everyone else. They were only thinking to save themselves. They were going to use the small rowboat, leave everybody else on the ship to perish. But Paul again intervenes, and the soldiers are ordered to cut the boat loose and let it drift away so that no one can escape. They are in it together. Yet again, we see a contrast of a redeemed life, Christ in Paul, making these statements, Christ in Paul, caring for everyone on board, looking after the souls of his shipmates. He's acting quite differently from the unbelievers who are in it for themselves. They're self-preserving. It's okay for them to escape and just leave everyone else to die. But Paul is different. Paul has Christ in him. He's looking over the condition of the souls on board, and he encourages them. It's very pastoral here. He assesses the situation, and he tells them, take food. Take food for your strength. Take some food for your encouragement. In verse 35, not to show off, but to testify of God, Paul gives thanks for the food in the presence of everybody there, and he begins eating. I want to just pause for a moment and remember all that has been going on in the story here today and even reaching back to Acts 26. Everything that is happening would probably have been unfavorable and unwanted in the lives of these people. Paul may have reflected back and thought, man, had I not, appealed to Caesar, I could have been free. I wouldn't have even been in this situation. They're sailing on a ship at the worst possible time of year. Paul gives sound advice to the people in charge on this ship. They cast him to the side. They ignore his wisdom and advice. They've been drifting in a violent storm for 2 weeks. They hadn't taken any food for 14 days. They're hungry, they're frustrated, they're hopeless, they're angry. There were sailors who were plotting an escape. But Paul did not let circumstances dictate his heart. You and I, whatever difficulty we're going through today in March of 2025, I'm sure it's nothing like this. It would pale in comparison to the circumstances swirling, being in the middle of a shipwreck, and yet Christ gave Paul such a peace that he did not let his circumstances outwardly dictate his heart inwardly and the peace that he had before the Lord. He did not look around at all of the turmoil. He didn't look around at the mayhem. He didn't look around at the stress. He looked up. And he looked up to God. And he gave thanks for the little loaf of bread in the midst of a great storm. What a picture, huh? In the midst of the storm, the sun hadn't even shone. They didn't even know where the stars and the moon were. They couldn't navigate because it had been so gloomy and stormy. And yet here he's holding this loaf of bread and he's saying, Lord, thank you for what you've given to us. Paul's expression of faith, no matter the situation, it encouraged everyone on board. Brothers and sisters, we have before us today a travel log, a lengthy one, of places and times and people that we've never met. Scripture could just have narrated Paul's journey this way. We put out to sea, and months later we arrived at Rome. That's not what Scripture did. It's not what Scripture says. It gives us a lengthy travel log for our instruction and for the purposes that God would have this do in our lives. And it provided much more than just a ship's voyage. It provided things for our instruction. Our problems and our difficulties in life are probably nothing in comparison to this today, but this was written for our instruction. We need to be reminded not to look around at life's situations, around at life's circumstances and difficulties, but we need to be reminded to look up. To look up at a God who is good, a God who wonderfully gives us relationships, gives us His word, gives us His strength, and we need to be reminded to look up in faith and thanksgiving to the God to whom we belong. Does that mean anything to us? If it does, we will not let circumstances dictate our heart, but we will let our security in Christ dictate what is on the inside, to the God in whom we belong. Let that instruct us today. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that catches us and ministers to us in ways that we can't even imagine. But Lord, you show us that you are unchanging. You come to us in your power and your holiness and your strength. You are the same God that we serve today that was served 1,000 and 2,000 and 3,000 years ago. You are that God, the one in whom we trust, the one to whom we belong. Lord, I pray that as we all face difficulty and struggles and hardships in this world, this fallen world, and in this life, Lord, that you would bind our hearts with encouragement today, knowing that we belong to you. Don't let those circumstances leak inwardly to our hearts. Lord, may our hearts leak outwardly to our circumstances, that we would look to Christ and encourage one another with these words. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.